Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this 22nd day of December 2023, the last Friday before Christmas. And I am thrilled to have back on the program one of my dearest friends, whose ministry I have the highest of regard for. And he is truly an extraordinarily gifted and brilliant man, who also is one of those individuals whose brilliance has not turned him into an egomaniac. He is truly one of the most humble brothers I've ever heard, which is even demonstrated in his debates with those whom he strongly disagrees with on a number of issues. But I'm speaking of none other than Dr. Tony Costa, who is an author, a debater, and professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. And today we're going to be addressing the theme of a soon-to-be-published book by him, his latest book, No King But Christ. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Tony Costa.
Well, thank you so much, Chris. It's been a while, but it's always an honor and a privilege to be with you.
Well, why don't you tell our listeners about this book? Love the title of the book.
Yes, it's a book that I've written about a year or so ago, about a year. It's been in the works about a year. And I wrote the book in light of what has been happening in our world, in our contemporary society, just not just North America, but particularly in the West. There has been a rapid decline and degeneration, not just in Western societies, but also in the Western Church. And so I felt convicted to write a book on the supremacy of Christ, particularly in terms of his kingship, which is a central theme throughout Scripture. And the subtitle of my book is The Collapse and Bankruptcy of Secular Worldviews. And what I do in this book, Chris, is I present the kingship of God, the kingship of his son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the emergence of secular worldviews that really, at their fundamental root level, are opposed to the King, Christ Jesus. They are worldviews that refuse to bend the knee to him. And from there, I also work out the trajectory that these worldviews have led us to, and that is the moral decline, the abandonment of objective truth, objective moral values. All of these things are rooted in the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I talk about the emergence of Antichrist and what exactly Antichrist means, and how Antichrist opposes the true King. It sets up itself up as a pseudo king, and it could appear in various forms. Antichrist could be religious. It could be a political movement. It could be any ideology that sets itself up against the knowledge of God and refuses to bow to him. And so the point of the book is the title itself, No King But Christ, is a spinoff of the claim in John 19 when Pilate presented Jesus to the crowds and he said to them, "What should I do with your king?" And of course, the religious leaders said, "We have no king but Caesar," which was really a statement of blasphemy, of a violation of the first commandment. Their king was actually God himself and of course, the promised Messiah. But there they chose an earthly king, an earthly despot, instead of the rightful king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that tension has been running throughout history, and it will culminate, of course, in the coming of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who will establish his eternal kingdom. And then we shall hear the song of victory in Revelation 11:15, that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.
Amen. And just to reiterate, you obviously did insinuate this already in your opening remarks, but there has been a difference of opinion amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, spanning the theological spectrum, about the identity of the Antichrist. There are some who believe it is a specific individual in our future, and there are some who believe it is a system, such as the papacy, and there are other views as well, and there are those who actually repeat what the scriptures say, that there are many antichrists even among you now, and that was written 2 millennia ago. So we even have differences of opinion amongst millennialists on this issue. And it is interesting, folks, for those who believe it is a specific future individual, the term Antichrist is nowhere found in the book of Revelation. But I just thought I'd throw that out there.
Yeah. Sorry, are you finished, Chris?
Yes, I am. Yes.
Are you finished yet? Are you finished yet? I just wasn't sure if you wanted to add something else.
No.
I totally agree with you. I would say that, I mean, the term Antichrist, Antichristos in the Greek text, it only appears in the letters of John, in 1 John and 2 John. And you are correct. It does not appear in the book Revelation, even though we can, it is implicit that the beast and the false prophet, and even the dragon, the representation of Satan, they are Antichrist. The word Antichrist, of course, has two meanings. The word anti means to be against, but it also means to be in place of. So Antichrist is anyone who is against Christ or anyone who claims to be in the place of Christ. And so the Latin term for anti is the word vicaris. And when the Pope claimed to be vicaris Christi or vicari Christus, the problem with that, of course, is that when the reformers got wind of that, they realized that the word vicaris is the Latin equivalent of the Greek word anti. And so they put two and two together. Vicaris Christi means to be in the place of Christ. So the Pope claims to be in the place of Christ as the successor of Peter and as the visible head of the church. He claims to be in the place of Christ, the representative of Christ on the earth. And therefore, you can now see why the reformers denounced the papacy as Antichrist by their own admission.
Yeah, in all of the major reformed confessions, they originally identified the Pope as the Antichrist. But most today, not all, but most today, while not diminishing the severity of their opposition to the papacy, just have a different understanding eschatologically about that.
Yes. And so in 1 John 2:18, you know, John the Apostle says, "Dear children, this is the last hour." So he's already telling them we're in the last days. The last hour did not begin when Nelson Darby, you know, started dispensationalism. And it definitely did not begin, you know, with the publication of the late great planet Earth. So the last days began in the first century, And John goes on to say, and as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. So how do we know it's the last hour? It's the emergence of Antichrists, plural. And John points out that there is the Antichrist that is coming. And this is what gives rise to this view of a final figure that will appear. But even now, there are many Antichrists. And so Islam is an Antichrist. Roman Catholicism is an Antichrist. The cults are Antichrist. Any political view that opposes God's supremacy is Antichrist. Many political parties are Antichrist. This is part of what we call the now and the not yet. There is now many Antichrists, but there is one who's to come, the last one that will appear. And so, as you've said, Chris, there are various views on this, various interpretations. But Antichrist is anyone, anything that opposes itself, positions itself against the true king. And it will continue until the last day. Just as the beast, there have been many beasts that have appeared in world history. Nazi Germany was one of them. Communism was one of them. Islam is another one. The book Revelation talks about the beast that comes out of the abyss, and then he's defeated, and then he returns back to the abyss. And so there's this continuous progression that these various antichrists, these various beasts arise, and then they decline, and then they come back again. And the last one will be destroyed when the Lord Jesus Christ appears.
And do you believe... not to belabor this issue because it's not the primary theme that we're discussing, but do you believe that in order for a label such as Antichrist to be biblically accurate, a part of the ideology of the one being labeled as such needs to be the denial that Christ came in the flesh, as the scriptures say is a mark of an Antichrist?
Yes, that is definitely one of them that is mentioned.
But is it required? Can we identify?
Not necessarily. No, it's not necessarily required. In the immediate context of 1 John, he's got the Gnostics in mind who denied that Jesus was a real human being. But it is not an immediate requirement. I mean, Mormons believe that Jesus came in the flesh, but what they deny is that God came in the flesh. And so the sign of Antichrist is the denial that Christ is God incarnate.
But they do believe that God the Father came in the flesh.
Yeah, well, they believe that, but they don't believe, Mormons don't believe that Jesus Christ is uniquely God, that is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Right. They believe they're separate gods. And so Mormonism denies monotheism. It denies there's only one true ever living God. And the Trinity is defined by Mormonism as three separate gods.
Right.
And the Holy Ghost, by the way, has never taken on flesh. He's a personage of spirit. So in Mormon theology, the strange thing is the Holy Ghost, they differentiate the Holy Ghost from the Holy Spirit, which is another bizarre idea. The only God in Mormonism that never took on flesh is the Holy Ghost.
Now, going directly to the theme, not that this is going to be a focal point of your discussion either, but I think it's probably good to get out of the way because it is a prominent, prevalent view, especially because of the dominance of dispensationalism amongst evangelicals in various levels of intensity. And I must give the caveat right away that I have many, not only friends who are dispensationalists, but even heroes, including John MacArthur and others. So I don't want to sound as if I'm disparaging and broad brushing dispensationalists and counting them as heretics or something like that. But the title of your book, the primary title, No King But Christ, there is a view, as you know, amongst dispensationalists that although Jesus Christ has always been and always will be deity, he always was and always will be the second person of the Trinity. They do not believe, at least many of them don't, if not most, do not believe that Jesus Christ is currently the Lord and King, that is going to be, that title and role is going to be granted to him during the millennium, a physical millennium on earth, which in their eschatological scheme comes about after the secret rapture and the great tribulation. But if you could comment on that, and why is that a dangerous understanding of things?
Yes, and I would register my opposition to that view as well. So you're correct that dispensationalists would argue that Jesus came as prophet. He's now currently interceding for the saints of God as the great high priest, but that he does not take his kingly rule or his kingly position until the millennium, until he rules, and then, of course, rules in the new heaven and the new earth. The problem with that view, of course, is that you really have to twist Scripture to arrive at that point. I don't think Scripture teaches that. The Lord Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, king, even now. And we know that because when we look at the ascension of Christ, a lot of Christians are not aware of the fact that the ascension of Christ was his coronation. And so when Christ ascended into heaven, the language of ascension is what happens when kings or queens take the throne. They ascend the throne. And it was at that point that Psalm 110:1 was fulfilled. Sit at my right hand. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And so to sit at the right hand of the Father is to sit on the throne, which implies coronation. And also the fact that 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that he must reign until he places all his enemies under his feet as his footstool. And so Christ is reigning spiritually through his church. He is the true sovereign. Yes, he is also the priest king, because in Psalm 110:1, the same one who sits at the right hand of Yahweh, it says, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so we have a priest king in the heavens, that is the Lord Jesus, and he is reigning over his church. And one day that reign will become physically manifested when Christ returns personally and bodily. And so when we think of what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, as it's sometimes called, it's actually the disciples' prayer, not the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord Jesus could never have said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. He could never have said that because he was sinless. But in that
he could never have said that in prayer, but he did say it when he was teaching his disciples
correct.
To pray.
Right? And he qualified it by saying, this is how you should pray. He didn't say this is how we should pray.
Right.
And so that's why it's aptly called, it's better called the disciples' prayer, but because the Lord taught it, it's called the Lord's Prayer. But in that prayer, we do say, you know, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so because he is the priest king, just like Melchizedek was both a priest and a king. The Messiah is a priest and a king now. You cannot divorce his kingship from his priesthood. He's both of those at the same time. And so just as the prophet said that the Messiah would not just be king, but he would also be priest as well.
Amen. Now, to make it even more a stark contrast from what you're setting forth today, dispensationalists and others believe that not only is Jesus not right now Lord and King, but Satan is, not over heaven, of course, but he is the ruler of this world. And in fact, I recently heard a major dispensationalist, when he was asked if he believed Jesus was Lord, he said, I certainly hope not, because he's referring to the fact that there is all kinds of satanic, nightmarish things occurring in increasing levels all over the globe, which leaves many folks with some kind of respect for the scriptures, even if they're not Christians, watching their TVs and looking at the internet in utter astonishment and horror about what's going on. So the argument would be, man, if Jesus is Lord, he's really doing a horrible job. And forgive me, folks, if that sounded blasphemous, and perhaps it is, but I am not saying that because I believe it myself.
Yeah, I mean that they're confusing the now and the not yet. The now is that Christ is ruling through his church, but he is not fully, the kingdom of God has not taken its fullest physical manifestation yet, and that happens at the return of Christ. And so the Lord is king. I mean, the scriptures, the Psalms over and over and over and over again say Yahweh is king and he rules. And even Nebuchadnezzar had to learn the hard way when he was driven to insanity, where he was eating grass like an ox on all fours. He came to his senses and realized that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world, and that he does as he pleases in the heavens, and no one has a right to say to him, what doest thou? And so the idea here is that Christ is Lord. He is on the throne. And this usually comes out of a very weak view of the sovereignty of God. Most dispensationalists are Arminian. And so when we understand the sovereignty of God, that Satan cannot act without God's permission, that Satan cannot even blink without God's permission, Satan only does what he does because he's allowed to. He's not running amok out there, unbridled, doing whatever he willy-nilly pleases. He is still, for lack of a better word, he is still God's devil. He is the servant of the Almighty. Even though he's opposed to the Almighty, he only does what he's allowed to do and no further. And so this ideology that, oh, I hope Jesus is not Lord because it looks pretty bad out there, that is born out of a very weak view of the sovereignty of God.
Now, how do you exegete 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4? And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they will not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They will say that is proof that Satan is actually the god of this world.
Yeah, well, it's interesting. There are other views on 2 Corinthians 4, and there's one particular view by a Reformed scholar whose name escapes me at the moment, but he published an article where he actually argues that 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age, is actually a reference to God himself, that right. It is actually the true God who is blinding the hearts of those who are not elect.
Right.
So that's one view. The majority view, the traditional view, is that Satan is spoken of as the God of this age because he's also, the Lord Jesus calls him the prince of this world, or the ruler. The Greek word is archon, means ruler. And so Satan, who rules the world, the word cosmos has a myriad of meanings. The world system is ruled by Satan, and he's called the God of this age or the God of this world because the world serves him. The world seeks after him. They are his children, and so they worship him. But that, again, does not overrule the sovereignty of God because it is very clear that in Matthew 11, and Luke 10, the Lord Jesus at one point praises the Father and says, he says to the Father, thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise, but you have revealed them unto babes. And so there we see Jesus actually thanking the Father that he's hidden the message of the gospel to the rich, but that he's divulged and revealed that to the poor. So there is a sense in which God can withhold. God can harden the hearts of men as he did with Pharaoh. But Satan can also do that by the divine permission of God. So as I said, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the majority view has been that that's a reference to Satan. But there are some who would argue that the God of this age is actually a reference to God himself.
Yes, we even have Thomas, when he was finally convinced that Jesus did rise from the dead, proclaiming my Lord and my God.
Yes.
And of course, people have Satan as their Lord. That doesn't mean he is the Lord.
Correct. Correct. So Galatians 4:8, you know, Paul says to the Galatians, he says that when you did not know God, he says you did worship those things which by nature are not God's. So Galatians 4:8 points out that by nature, there are things that are worshiped that are not God. They're called God. They're gods because they are worshiped. You know, Paul talks about 1 Corinthians 8:5 that to the pagan, the Greco-Roman pagans, there are many lords and many gods. But in 1 Corinthians 8:6, he says, but to us, there's but one God, the Father, and one Lord Jesus Christ. And there he is actually, he's giving us the Christian version of the Shema, the one God, the one Lord. But it's interesting, Chris, that in Galatians 4:8, Paul clearly points out that when the Galatians were pagans away from Christ, they worship that which by nature are not gods. And so by nature, there's only one true God, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, and that is the one God, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Yes, and to further add to the fact that some of the confusion lies in where those who are the enemies of Christ have Satan as their Lord, Philippians 3:19 also describes such people whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. So right. Obviously we're not going to make a theological doctrine that the stomachs of Christ's enemies are the Lord of this earth or the God,
right.
Of the God of this earth.
That's right. So anything you worship becomes your God, whether it's money, status, it's sex, it's alcoholism, prestige, anything that you place in front of God becomes your God. It's an idol because it's not truly God by nature, but it becomes your God. So what you serve becomes your God. And therefore, these gods are really, at the end of the day, they're illusions. They're not real.
And before we go to the commercial break, I just thought I'd throw out an interesting piece of trivia. One of our founding fathers, John Adams, before the Revolutionary War was concluded and our liberties were purchased as a nation, a British soldier ordered John Adams and John Hancock and some other patriots to disperse in the name of George, the sovereign king of England. And John Adams replied to him, "We recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus." What makes that statement even more fascinating is that it is widely believed that John Adams was an atheist or at the very least an agnostic. So it's kind of puzzling that he would make such a powerful proclamation there.
Yes.
Well, we have to go to our first commercial break, folks. If you would like to join us with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. We're going to be right back.
I'm Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnson's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Hello, I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique Christmas gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. And look for their upcoming Cyber Monday sales. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, RoyalDiadem.com is still offering Iron Sharpens Iron Radio this mind-blowing opportunity. They are giving us 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener, simply by that listener saying that they heard about RoyalDiadem.com on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So please, if you are planning to purchase jewelry for yourself or someone you love, whether it is a piece of jewelry they already have in stock at RoyalDiadem.com, or if you're having a piece of jewelry customized, like turning your church logo, your parachurch ministry logo, your denomination logo, or your seminary logo into a physical piece of jewelry, like a pendant for a necklace or a ring or other jewelry, or if you're getting an engagement ring custom designed or whatever the case may be, please go to royaldiadem.com and mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And I want to thank again my friend Jerry Johnson, world-renowned Reformed apologist and co-producer, co-writer for the renowned documentary Amazing Grace, The History and Theology of Calvinism. He purchased his wife's birthday present not long ago from RoyalDiadem.com, a gorgeous diamond ring, which she was showing off on Facebook. And because he mentioned that he heard about RoyalDiadem.com from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we received a check from RoyalDiadem.com for 100% of the profits of that sale. Quite a handsome check, I might add. So please, you can be like my brother Jerry Johnson, and you can not only bless someone else in your life with jewelry or yourself, and also at the same time bless Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. You could do so by killing two birds with one stone and buying your jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com and mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We're now back with Tony Costa. We are talking about No King But Jesus. And we do have David in Ada, Ohio, asking, how much error do you think has come into this question about the Antichrist and about lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ because of the dispensationalist teaching and the popularity of the Left Behind series? So specifically, do you think that that has been a major factor in confusing Christians about who is the Lord of the earth?
Yes, I do think that Darby's dispensationalist views have caused a lot of confusion. And principally, the main factor being his view that there are two peoples of God, that you've got unregenerate physical Jews that he would argue, dispensationalists argue, are God's people, and then you've got the church. And so they separate Israel and the church as two separate peoples of God. That's the major problem. And scripture, of course, does not recognize the two peoples of God idea. God has always had one people, and the people of God are always in covenant with him. Those who are outside of Christ, including Jews, that Paul says that they are enemies of the gospel for the sake of the Gentiles, but they are still unregenerate. They are not, if they are outside of Messiah, they are not the people of God. You cannot be outside of Christ and still be in covenant with God. So that's one of the problems. The other problem, of course, is that in arguing that Jesus is only functioning now as a priest for his people, and that his kingly role will not happen until his second coming, that, of course, raises all types of problems. The whole idea that Jesus can be your savior now, but he's not really he's not really your king. He's not really king at this point. And that simply does not fit the biblical data that we have. His ascension was his coronation. And if you look at Psalm 24, which is which follows the 23rd Psalm, of course, Psalm 22, you have the suffering of the Messiah, his crucifixion. Psalm 23, you have the promise that even though he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, that he will be comforted, he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So you do have a bit of a resurrection motif there. And then in Psalm 24, it begins by claiming that the earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof, that Yahweh is the sovereign over the whole earth. But then Psalm 24 ends with the words, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, let the King of glory come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, mighty in battle. And so in Psalm 24, you have this beautiful ending where it says, "Open up the gates so that the King of glory may come in." Well, why would the King of glory be coming in unless he went out? Well, obviously he left his throne above in the incarnation, and in the ascension, the King of glory returns. And his sovereignty over the earth is affirmed in Matthew 28:18. Before the Great Commission, the Lord Jesus said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth." That is regal authority. That is kingly authority. And he is reclaiming heaven and earth to himself. And so Genesis 1:1 begins, "With in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And here, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is saying, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth." And so that is clearly regal. That is royal language. And so the fact that the Lord Jesus is reigning until he makes all his enemies his footstool indicates that all his enemies have not yet been put under his feet. The last one is death. Death is the last enemy. And so it's very sad that when dispensationalists read the Bible, it's always, "Well, is this about me or is it about Israel?" And the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ is not really reigning as king right now is a frightful idea, because he is the sovereign and all things are under his jurisdiction. He has placed all things under his feet, and therefore it robs Christ's regal and kingly role. And it diminishes him. I think dispensationalism diminishes the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, I think, is one of its weak points. And it has produced many other errors. The other problem, of course, is the rapture. The idea that Christ is going to come invisibly, secretly, and he's going to snatch the church away. And pilots are going to disappear from the cockpits and planes are going to be falling all over the world. Accidents all over the major highways as people are taken out of their driver's seats. This idea is completely foreign, totally foreign to the church. The reformers never talked about it. They certainly would have talked about it if it was a revealed doctrine. The church fathers are absolutely silent on this. And of course, it has its origins with John Nelson Darby in Ireland. So we know where it came from. And unfortunately, it has become the face of American evangelicalism. And unfortunately, it has caused a lot of confusion and really has diminished the sovereign king, the Lord Jesus Christ.
And specifically, the Left Behind book and movie, Tim LaHaye, the late Tim LaHaye's work, the listener was saying, how much of modern-day Christianity do you think has been confused by that.
Yeah, I'd say a good portion of, I'll call it American evangelicalism. I think a good portion of American evangelicalism has been influenced by that, including, of course, the Word Faith teachers. The majority of them, if not all, are dispensationalists, Darby style. But here in Canada, of course, we have many evangelical churches that still cling to that, like the Pentecostals and some Free Will Baptists, and it has, unfortunately, you know, when you think of Hal Lindsey as well, he had a profound influence on American evangelicalism, and he pushed this idea in his books like Late Great Planet Earth and Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth and so forth. So it has become almost de facto the face of what we can call American evangelicalism. And that was primarily due to the influence of C.I. Schofield, who wrote the Schofield Reference Bible, and he was a disciple of John Nelson Darby. I would say a good portion of let's call them North American Christians, a good portion of them are influenced by this type of thinking. And it's done a lot of harm.
But having said that, God in his sovereignty uses constantly very flawed men, because he wouldn't be using anybody if he didn't. Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth. I can't even tell you how many Reformed Christians began their journey into Christianity through that book. They later renounced Tim LaHaye's. They later renounced Hal Lindsey's teaching on this. But it was God used it as a stepping stone.
Absolutely. Well, we know, Chris, that God does use crooked sticks to make straight lines. And it's not the stick that draws the line, it's the hand that holds it. And so God continues to use crooked sticks to make straight lines.
And one other thing you probably should clarify, there are occasions when those who are not dispensationalist, who are not pre-mill, pre-trib, who are among those that are a-mill and post-mill, perhaps predominantly, they will dismiss the concept of the rapture, but they are speaking in that dismissal of the secret pre-tribulational rapture. They're not denying what 1 Thessalonians teaches us in chapter 4, verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up in the air with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That is something we firmly believe. We are not hyper-preterists.
Right. So I did a talk, and you know, Chris, because you were there one year with me, I did a talk at the John Bunyan Conference in Franklin, Tennessee, and I did a lecture on the rapture, the secret rapture, which our listeners can, if you go to YouTube and just punch in Tony Costa, secret rapture, you could hear my lecture there online. And I thank you for mentioning that, Chris. We're not against the word rapture, but what we are saying is that what we're against is this idea of a pre-tribulational secret rapture that is then followed by another coming at Armageddon, or when the final coming of Christ at the end of time. So the word rapture itself comes from the Latin word that means to snatch away. And of course, that will happen when the Lord returns. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then those of us who are alive unto the coming of the Lord shall be taken up, and we shall meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, yes, Christ will rapture up his saints. He will raise the dead first. Their bodies will be raised as their souls come with Christ to merge again with their resurrected bodies. The living will be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, they shall be changed, and they shall be taken up, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, with those who predeceased us. So you're absolutely right, Chris. The word rapture in and of itself is not wrong, but it's when does it happen? It happens at the coming of the Lord. In other words, it's simultaneous with the coming of the Lord. It's not some separate event that occurs before the coming of the Lord. So the dispensationalists actually have three comings of Christ. They have the first coming to make atonement, and then there's this secret coming, the snatching up, where the Lord descends to the atmosphere. They get very technical. It's almost like NATO. He comes to the atmosphere and takes up the saints, and then he will come again at the end of time to destroy Antichrist and establish his eternal kingdom.
And just to remind our dear friends and brothers and sisters who are dispensationalists, who say that we do not take the Bible literally, and they seem to have exclusive rights to that claim. The Gospel of John mentions four times that Jesus will raise us up on the last day. And we believe that it means what it says, the last day. That will be the last day of earth as we know it. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. But the very final consummation of all things on this earth before those who are lost are damned for eternity, and those who are saved will be glorified and permitted entrance into heaven with Christ, that's going to happen on the final day, not 1,000 years before it, right?
Yeah, I mean, again, it all depends. It all depends on your eschatology. I mean, there is a view called classical premillennialism or historic premillennialism that was held by a number of the church fathers for the first 300 years of the church's history. But dispensational premillennialism is very different in that it basically states that the millennium has a Jewish character to it. They even believe there will be a third temple built. They believe that there will actually be a fourth temple. The third temple is built by Antichrist, according to the dispensationalists in Jerusalem. But there will be a fourth temple, Ezekiel's temple, in Ezekiel 40-48, where they actually believe that there will be actual sacrifices, literal sacrifices will be taking place during the millennium, and that these sacrifices are commemorative. They're memorials like the Lord's Supper. So you get into some really strange territory there when you start talking about reestablishing the sacrificial system, even though Hebrews says that has all been set aside by Christ's perfect sacrifice.
Right.
But you are right, Chris. They would place the Great White Throne Judgment as something that occurs after the millennium, and then that's when the wicked are thrown into the lake of fire.
Well, we have to go to our final break. Not our final break. I'm sorry. We have to go to our midway break right now. And
is that the mid-tribulational view there, Chris? The mid-break?
And please be patient with us, folks, because the middle break, as always, is a little longer than the other breaks in the show because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle of the show because the FCC requires of them to localize this show geographically to Lake City, Florida, and they do so with their own public service announcements. Those only air on 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida. We simultaneously air our globally heard commercials, so please use this time wisely. Write down as much of the contact information provided by our advertisers as you can so that you can more frequently and successfully reply to our advertisers, keeping in mind that we depend on our advertisers to exist. And also send in your questions to Tony Costa, to chrisarnson@gmail.com. We'll be right back. Please do not go away.
Have you noticed the gap that exists between the Sunday morning sermon and the Sunday school classroom or the small group study? So often we experience great preaching from the pulpit, but when it comes time to study God's word in those smaller settings, well, let's be honest, it leaves a lot to be desired. It seems like it is nearly impossible to find good curriculum out there today that is true to the Word of God and is built upon sound doctrine. Much less, it's hard to find curriculum that will actually teach people how to study the Bible. Hi there, my name is Jordan Tu, and I am the Executive Director of the Baptist Publishing House. Our ministry is dedicated to providing local churches with sound Bible study resources. Our quarterly curriculum is titled The Baptist Expositor, and for a good reason. We are Baptist, and we exegete the Scriptures. If you want to have a curriculum that teaches your people how to study the Word of God, I invite you, go to our website, Download a free study, BaptistPublishingHouse.com. May God bless you.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Mm-hmm. day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnton is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors.
It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, solid-ground-books.com is unfortunately currently experiencing a huge slump in book sales. So, since they are a primary financial supporter of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I'm asking you, please, I'm urging you, please, to go to solid-ground-books.com today. If you've never purchased from them before, make your first purchase today. And even if you're a regular customer of theirs, maybe you even purchase books every month from them, make today your largest purchase ever if you can afford to do so. Solid-ground-books.com is a vital sponsor of this program, but that's not the only reason you should be buying books from them. You're not only going to be doing solid-ground-books.com a favor by buying books from them, and you're not only going to be doing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a favor by keeping one of our most important advertisers happy, you're going to be doing yourself and anyone for whom you purchase books from solid-ground-books.com an enormous favor of incalculable value, because they bring back into print lost treasures of the past, dating back as far away as the 16th century Protestant Reformation. And also, they bring into print for the very first time books by some of the most important scholars of our modern day, like Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. So please go to solid-ground-books.com frequently, purchase generously, always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to Dr. Tony Costa and our conversation on No King But Christ, I have a few important announcements to make. If you love this show and you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, I'm urging you, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. If you prefer snail mail, mailing in a physical check to a physical address the old-fashioned way from your post office, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, as long as whatever it is you want to promote is compatible with what I believe, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign quickly, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Always remember that I never want anybody in my audience who blesses Iron Sharpens Iron Radio with a financial gift to do so by cutting into the finances that you have set aside for your Lord's Day giving to your own local church where you're a member. Please don't do that. Please don't give your own church less money than you normally give your church in order to bless us with a financial gift. Never do that. And if you're struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you mail us a gift financially. The Bible's very clear. We're primarily to use our finances to support our church and our family, and supporting Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is not a command of God. But if you love this show, you don't want it to go off the air, and you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, you do have extra money collecting interest in the bank for benevolent, recreational, and trivial purposes, then please share some of that money with us if you really care about the existence of this program. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate. Now, last but not least, if you're not a member of a biblically faithful church, no matter where in the world you live, I have extensive lists spanning the globe of biblically faithful churches, and I've helped many people in our audience all over the planet Earth find churches, sometimes even within just a couple of minutes from where they live, and that may be you too if you're without a church home. Send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. And put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you could send in a question for Dr. Tony Costa, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And Dr. Costa, if you could now direct us to some of the primary reasons that you want to focus on No King But Christ in this yet-to-be-published book of yours.
Yeah, I mean, the primary reason, of course, is the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just over our lives, but over, as the Bible says, that he is king, that he is Lord of heaven and earth. And one of the things that I bring out in my book is I map the theme of God's kingship, starting with Genesis. A lot of folks aren't aware of the fact that in Genesis 1, we see God's kingship. Clearly, he is sovereign over creation. He orders the light to come into existence. He separates the light from the darkness. He creates human beings in his own image. And even that language of image of God, was the terminology that was used in the ancient Near East to refer to the kings. The kings were called the image of the God. And when God creates the first human pair, he creates them to rule, to have dominion. That is regal language, to have dominion over the earth and to subdue it. That's the language of kingship. And he created Adam to be a king. He also created him to be a prophet. He spoke the words of God to his wife, Eve. He was also a priest. He and his wife were priests. They could approach God. And he was also, again, we saw that they're kings. They have dominion. They approach God. They speak on behalf of God. And so the first man, Adam, becomes a type of the last Adam. The first man, Adam, was the image of God. He was a prophet, priest, king. He's also son of God. Luke 3:38 refers to Adam as the son of God. But yet, the last Adam is the true prophet. He is the true king. He is the true priest. He is the image of the invisible God, and he is the one and only begotten son of God by nature. And so the idea of kingship starts in Genesis. It works its way out through the Old Testament. Noah is also spoken of in the same terminology. He is the new Adam who begins a new life, a new generation after the flood. And then that language is also used of the nation of Israel collectively. Israel is a kingdom of priests. They are to speak on behalf of God to the Gentile nations. Israel is the son of God, Exodus 4:22. Israel is my son. He tells Pharaoh, let my son go that he may come and worship me. And then with the establishment of the Davidic dynasty, the Davidic monarchy, King David is called the prophet in the book of Acts. He spoke, he was inspired to write the Psalms. He was also obviously a king, But he was also a priest. We're told that David and his sons would offer up sacrifice. And so there we see a beautiful picture of the Messiah as the priest king. David is also the son of God. He will be a son to me, and I will be a father to him, and I will make his house an everlasting house, and that a son of David would come from his loins, and he will sit on the throne of David forever, and he will execute justice. So all of that maps out until we come to the Messiah Jesus, who is the promised fulfillment of all of those things. And what I also do, Chris, is I mention the fact that without the king, there is no moral order. You know, in the book of Judges, we have these accounts of a time period in Israel's history where the two refrains in the book of Judges is every man did what was right in his own eyes. And the reason for this, it says, is because there was no king in Israel. And it's interesting how in the book of Judges, the lack of morality and order in society is based on the fact that there was no king. And then when we come to the end of the book of Judges, it reminds us once again that this was a time when everyone did what was right. And then in the next book of Judges, it's the small book of Ruth. What do we find in the book of Ruth? Well, the last word in the book of Ruth is the name David. Ruth is the matriarchal ancestor of David and of the Lord Jesus. Her name appears in Matthew 1:5 in the genealogy of Jesus. And right after the book of Ruth, what do we have? We have the first book of Samuel. And what is 1 Samuel about? 1 Samuel is about the emergence of the monarchy. The terrible monarchy of Saul, the people's choice, came to a miserable end, but God chose a man after his own heart. He chose David. The word David in Hebrew means beloved. And so we see God choosing David. And so we need the king, Chris. You know, I understand the United States had began with a revolution against the crown. And of course, human kings are subject to corruption and so forth. But we need to understand that God's ideal government is not a democracy. It's not a republic. It's not socialism. It's not communism. God's ideal government is what I call in my book, theocratic monarchy. It is God ruling through his appointed king, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Psalm 2 is the picture of how it's all going to end. Psalm 2 tells us that the kings of the earth and the peoples have imagined a vain thing. They've set themselves up against Yahweh and against his anointed, his king. And then we're told that God has appointed his king on his holy hill, that he's declared the king to be his son, and that he's promised his son in verse 10 to 12, he says of Psalm 2, ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. You shall rule them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. So here we have the king, Jesus, being promised by the Father that his inheritance is the nations. And the fact that you and I, Chris, and so many around the world today, people of every diverse nation and tongue and tribe, are now members of the body of that king is a fulfillment of Psalm 2, that the nations are Christ's rightful inheritance. He has the crown rights over his elect, and he has the crown rights over the earth, which one day he will take over, and his reign will be from sea to sea.
Amen. We have another listener with a question, Vladimir in Cornelius, Oregon. I think that's the way the Oregonians say it, Oregon. But and I could be wrong about that. He says, what's interesting to me is that dispensationalists very often speak as our current day and the days that await us in our future are the most hellish and nightmarish and satanic that the planet has ever experienced. They seem to forget the fact that at one time Christians were fed to lions and that Nero and others used Christians as human torches. Yes, that's a good point. I think that the only way that we could say today is worse is because there's more people on the planet and you have numerically a lot more anti-Christian ideology reigning in most parts of the world, but also the number of Christians, or should I say, let me back up, professing Christians who are exalting the ideology of Satan, even though if they would never say that, Would you agree, disagree with what I just said? And of course, let's not forget about the writer of the question too.
Yeah. I would say that, I mean, I would agree there's definitely a numerical increase, but dispensationalists talk about the Great Tribulation as it has not yet occurred. And so, their interpretation of the book of Revelation is very interesting. They will tell you that in Revelation 4, the church is taken up. So when John is told, come up here and I'll show you what's going to happen, Darby interpreted that as the church is going to be raptured up. And then they say, well, the word church doesn't appear in Revelation 4-22, which I think is a silly argument. But the whole point there is that to the dispensationalists, the Great Tribulation has not yet come because the man of sin has not yet appeared and built the third temple in Jerusalem. And I think the problem with that is that it really is an insult to the history of the martyrs. I think it's an insult to even our brothers and sisters today who suffer in North Korea, who are imprisoned, even those in China, for example. When I talked to some of these brothers when I was overseas doing some work in China, and we would talk about the Great Tribulation, they would say, what do you mean the Great Tribulation? We are in the Great Tribulation. We're suffering right now. And so I think that from a Western perspective, we're doing pretty good compared to a lot of our brothers and sisters around the world. And I think that when we think about the Holocaust and we think about Stalin and how he exterminated over 6 million Ukrainians, and when we think about Mao's trampling down of the peasants in China during the Chinese Cultural Revolution, these were times of immense, immense suffering. And I think that when they talk about the Great Tribulation as starting with the appearance of the man of sin, and then there's going to be this 7-year period, you know, it's quite interesting, Chris, when you think about it. If the rapture takes place and then the tribulation starts, you can actually calculate the coming of the Lord. You just have to add 7 years to that time period. And in effect, you've just refuted Christ, who said of that day and hour no man knows. But you can actually calculate it because the rapture occurs, and then you got the 7-year tribulation period, which means that at the end of the 7th year, Christ returns.
You mean if you are logically consistent as a dispensationalist?
Yeah, exactly. So, I mean, again, it all depends on what we mean by the Great Tribulation and what that does that refer to. And I think the people of God have experienced severe tribulation throughout history. I don't think it's referring to this time period in the future that it's going to be the worst time ever. I think that when we talk about the 7 years in the book of Revelation, Jesus himself never says the tribulation is a 7-year period. They get that from the book of Revelation with the 42 months and the 42 months. But the number 7 usually is a number of completion. And so it can refer to complete persecution against the people of God, severe persecution against the people of God. So I've never been attracted to this view that, you know, the worst is yet to come. I think it's worse. I think it is going to get worse. I'm not a post-millennial advocate, but I do think that as we reach the precipice of Christ's second coming, I do think that things will get worse, not better.
Okay, thank you, Vladimir. And by the way, I want to remind our listeners, those who have written in and those who have yet to write in, first-time questioners always receive a free New American Standard Bible. So if you are a first-time questioner, let me know. I will take your word for it, and I will have Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, ship out to you a brand-new New American Standard Bible, compliments of the publishers of the NASB, and also compliments of cvbbs.com. Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service will be shipping it at no charge to you or to us. By the way, I owe a big, big, big debt of thanks to our friends at the publishers of the New American Standard Bible, nasbible.com, for renewing their advertising contract today. And that brought music to my ears and a lot of joy and peace to my heart, because Iron Trip and Zion Radio is facing some scary times financially again. So I thank God for this great news from nasbible.com. I ask of you to pray, folks, for some other major sponsors of this program who are up for renewal with their contracts who have not yet given me their final decisions. So I appreciate your prayers about that. We have CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York. And CJ says, how much of a big difference is this making, these differences of opinion, over the dispensationalist and non-dispensationalist disagreements? Does it really have a major effect on how Christians live and also the gospel itself?
Yeah, I would say that. I think it's sad when Christians divide over issues pertaining to, for example, whether you're pre-trib or mid-trib or post-trib. I mean, to me, it's pure tribulation. But when you consider the fact that Christians can agree to disagree agreeably on some of these issues, and there are people who take these eschatological views and make them into fundamental doctrines of the faith. They major in the minors, but then they minor in the majors. They minor on the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the gospel, and then they major on minor issues. And I think that at the end of the day, within the Christian church, we need to understand that there will be differences of opinion about this. There's differences of opinion concerning the beginning. You know, there's debates about Genesis, whether you're talking literal six-day creation, whether it's progressive creation, whether it's a young earth, old earth, intelligent design. There are Christians who will continue to argue these points, and they always seem to be in the beginning or the end points, the beginning or dealing with the eschatology, the time of Christ's return, what's going to happen, are we going to win the day, will the world become Christian, will we come under the moral law of God and have a theonomic state. I would say that it doesn't really make a big difference, but what it can do is it can influence our view of the gospel in terms of outreach, because in terms of outreach, we need to understand that our major job is to preach Christ and preach Christ crucified. Our major job is to preach the gospel. It's not to war with each other about the end times. It's to preach the gospel. Christ is coming. We can all agree on that. Whether he comes before the tribulation, after the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, or there's going to be a secret rapture, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's, as we read in Romans 14. And the other thing as well is each view, whether you're pre-mill or a-mill or post-mill, at the end, we all agree that Christ will have the victory. We all agree that Christ will be king over all the earth. And so I think we just need to be careful. We need to cut some slack to those that we may disagree with on these issues. But we must put the gospel first and foremost. The preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and then to the Greek, to the Gentiles. And that's where my focus lies. It lies primarily on the gospel and on the salvation of lost souls.
Well, by the way, thank you, CJ. And by the way, I was wondering, CJ, if you saw or were anywhere near that brawl, that street brawl that just took place recently in Lindenhurst, Long Island, on Sunrise Highway, where people were, a number of people, at least half a dozen, were hitting each other with very large wooden poles or sticks or boards or something. I just saw that on the news yesterday. I lived there for 10 years in Lindenhurst. But anyway, one of the areas where it's, I think, an area worthy of waving a battle flag that is involved in the divide between the dispensationalist and the non-dispensationalist is the area now. I'm not broad brushing, because dispensationalists do not all believe this. And one key example is John MacArthur, who wrote an extraordinary book called The Gospel According to Jesus, defending the biblical concept that repentance is absolutely necessary for salvation. But there is something that is brought up by one of our listeners who already sent in a question. He sent in a second question that I was not necessarily going to read, but then when I saw how it really connects to your theme of no king but Christ, I thought I'd read it. Let's see. How do you respond to the carnal Christian idea that they are saved because of a prayer inviting Jesus into their heart but have no change in their sinful lifestyle? That is a heresy worth publicly condemning very vociferously, in my opinion. And it also is connected with your theme, because rooted and inseparably connected with this is the claim that sinners coming to Christ for salvation do not need to acknowledge him as their Lord. So, therefore, what's your opinion on this?
Yeah, I think the word carnal Christian is an oxymoron. It's like right. talking about a married bachelor or a square circle. They're an oxymoron. They don't mix. It's nonsensical. There is no such thing as a carnal Christian, because we're not supposed to walk according to the flesh, but by the Holy Spirit. And you cannot be in the flesh and in the spirit at the same time, because these are contrary, Paul says. You are a new creation. The old things are past, the new become. So all things have become new. So a carnal Christian is an oxymoronic statement. There is no such thing in the Bible as a carnal Christian. The second one, of course, is the lordship salvation issue, the lordship salvation debate, where they're basically saying, well, you know, you come to faith in Jesus, you say this secret prayer or this altar call, which, by the way, was the altar call was created by Charles Finney, by the way. He's the father of the altar call and had many, many heretical views. The idea that you can come to Jesus as your savior, but not necessarily your Lord, flies in the face of Romans 10:9, which, interestingly enough, is the passage that most of these guys quote, that if you shall confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So it's very clear from Romans 10:9 to 13 that lordship salvation is part and parcel of redemption. You cannot have Christ as Savior and not as Lord. And again, that term Lord, Chris, kurios in Greek, the word Lord is a divine title as well, which kings are also lords. And so the Lord Jesus is not just king, he's also Lord. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So number one, carnal Christian is unbiblical. It is definitely a hill to die on, Chris. I would definitely agree with you on that. And also lordship, the lordship of Christ is paramount. So you cannot have Christ as Savior and not as Lord, because his identity as Savior is connected to who he is, which is King and Lord.
Excellent. And thanks again, Dave in Ada, Ohio, for submitting that second question. Let's see here. We have someone who has a name that I absolutely love, and I just had it in front of me. Okay, Liberty in Darling, Mississippi. And there's only one other person that I've ever heard with that name, and that he was the drummer for Billy Joel, Liberty DeVito, also a professor, also a professing Christian, by the way. Liberty wants to know, if you are a member of a church that espouses a view on the kingship of Christ other than yours, would that be reason enough for a person, in your opinion, to leave that church and find another?
Well, only if that view is unbiblical. It depends what you mean by their view of the kingship of Christ. It has to be...
Well, he was saying It's different than one you're espousing today.
Right. Well, the only one that I would think that would be different would be a dispensational view, that Christ is not ruling as king right now, that Christ rules as king during the millennium. And so what I would say is that dispensationalists believe that Jesus is king, but he's like king in waiting right now. I would not necessarily break fellowship over that. I think the brother or sister who holds that view would be in error. But I don't think that error would be such that person would have to be excommunicated, or that we would have to part ways, or that we'd have to leave another church. I think the way forward here is dialogue, is continued conversation with that brother or sister, talking to them. You know, Hebrews 6 talks about how we should move beyond these elementary things into the meat of God's word. And some of the elementary things that Hebrews 6 mentions is baptisms and judgment and things of that nature, and that we should move beyond the elementary into the more heavier things of the word of God. So I would encourage dialogue in this way. I would continue to talk to that brother or sister. I've met many believers in my life who, we had differences of opinion on sovereignty and God's way of salvation. And many of them, through dialogue with me, have been convinced of the Reformed view of the doctrines of grace and have moved sides. They've jumped from the Arminian side to the Reformed side. So I would encourage loving conversation with this person. I'm always reminded, Chris, of Priscilla and Aquila in Acts chapter 18, when they heard Apollo, and Apollo, we're told, was a mighty man of in the Word of God, a mighty preacher in the Word of God. But after he preached, Aquila and Priscilla approached this brother and spoke of him. But then it says they explained the Word of God more clearly to him. And Apollo, of course, listened to them and was so noteworthy that Paul even refers to him in 1 Corinthians 1. So continue dialogue with brothers and sisters in Christ. Love them, dialogue, and encourage them to study further.
And just to throw out my two cents, I could, in good conscience, especially if it was a sovereign grace-believing church, be a member of a dispensationalist church, as long as the the eschatological understanding that dispensationalists have uniquely was not the dominant thing presented from the pulpit. There are many TV and radio evangelists. It seems as though that's all they ever talk about. I'd have to head for the hills if that was the situation. And also, if they were intolerant of those who disagreed with their dispensationalist understanding and labeled amillennialists and postmillennialists and even historic premillennialist heretics and so on. And there are those out there who do that. In fact, I know personally some. That's the only, because there are some fine shepherds of Christ's flock, or should I say under shepherds, who are dispensationalists. And I could see myself being very happily being a member of their congregations. Yes. So I just thought I'd throw that out there. And we are going to our final commercial break. And if you have a question for Dr. Tony Costa on No King But Christ, now would be the time to submit it, because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor. Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a longtime partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available or popular because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting materials promoted by the secular book vendors. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 1-800-656-0231. That's 1-800-656-0231. Please let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the Gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel. and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Hi, I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnson's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We're devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
Folks, I want to remind you that the ads you've been hearing daily for years now from the Historical Bible Society, those ads are sponsored and paid for by the founder of that ministry, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law. If anybody in the audience, no matter where you live in the United States, is the victim of a very serious injury or medical malpractice, please call Dan at 1-800-NOW-HURT. 1-800-NOW-HURT or visit his website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. That's the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. Please make sure you mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen with Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And also, let me add to something I was saying before the break. One final reason I would definitely leave a church that happened to be dispensationalist is if they taught the carnal Christian heresy that we were addressing before, if they were actually giving comfort to unrepentant sinners that they were truly saved, then I could not tolerate that. So I just thought I'd add that to my reasons for leaving a dispensationalist church. also, let's see here. We have a question for you. And I just had it in front of me. Where is it? Okay, Sweeney in Celebration, Florida. I know that you are a debater. You have debated Roman Catholics and Muslims and others. Have you ever debated somebody on the kingship of Christ who disagreed with your view?
No, I have not.
No, well, that's a good thing to arrange then. Well, perhaps I'll do that.
Sure. It'd be a very strange debate, but sure.
By the way, I want to let Sweeney and everybody else know that God used the debate that I arranged with Dr. Costa and Roman Catholic apologist Robert Sengenis. I believe it was on the
Immaculate Conception.
Yes, and the perpetual sinlessness of Mary.
Right.
A friend of mine, an evangelical pastor here in the community, not far from me, Arminian pastor, not Reformed, He was on the brink of converting to Roman Catholicism, and your debate, Dr. Costa's debate, is what stopped him in his tracks with the most convincing evidence why that would be a very eternally horrific turn of events if he had done that. And he has never even thought twice about converting to Rome ever since. So I want to thank you for doing such a fine job in that debate.
Oh, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God.
Well, I'd like you now to have the floor uninterrupted for a few minutes to really summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today.
Yeah, I want our listeners who are in Christ to understand that when we use the word Christ itself, the word Christos, Mashiach, Messiah, and we're in the Christmas season, of course, where we celebrate the birth of the King. We need to understand that the word Christ, the Anointed One, is a kingly title, because in the Old Testament, the three offices that were anointed with oil was that of the king, the priest, and the prophet. And we need to recapture the ultimate authority of Christ as indicated in his role as Christ, the King, the Lord. And what that means is that he is our sovereign. And of course, to our American hearers, that might sound a little strange, because the United States is a republic and it started its origins by rejecting the monarchy of England. Canada, of course, is part of the Commonwealth, and so we recognize the British monarch as King of Canada as well. But we need to understand that the king that we worship, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a righteous king. He is the perfect king. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the king above all authority. And when we claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are servants in the army of our king. And he must have first place in him. Paul says in Colossians 1:18 that in all things, he must have the primacy, the preeminence, the supremacy. And without our king, we have no purpose. There is no order in society. There is no objective meaning or morality. And so we need to capture that idea of the kingship of Christ. For those of you who are interested in getting my book, which God willing will be out in sometime early in the new year, hopefully January, end of January or February, early February, we're not sure, around there. I would encourage you to subscribe to my YouTube channel. It's Toronto Apologetics. Just type on Tony Costa, Toronto Apologetics. I'll be putting some videos up, just letting you know when that book is going to be officially out. So I would encourage you to do that. If you're interested in learning more about apologetics, I'm teaching a course actually on heresies of the church in January at Toronto Baptist Seminary. And you can join us online. We now have online access to the classes. So if you're interested in taking that course with me, it's going to be Monday nights beginning on January the 15th, 2024. If you're interested in registering, please go to tbs.edu. You can send an email and just say, I'm interested in taking Dr. Costa's course on heresies. And you could audit that course. You don't have to do any coursework. You could just come in and listen and learn, ask questions. So, and again, just want to leave you with this, folks. We are in the Christmas season. And the Christmas season reminds us again of the incarnation, that the Word became flesh, the eternal Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and that we are celebrating, indeed, we are celebrating the birth of the King, who is Christ the Lord. And what majesty that the King of the universe was born in a feeding trough. We call it a manger. A manger is a feeding trough from which animals ate from. Well, what sublime majesty that the King of the universe was not born in a palace. He was not adorned with royal raiment, not a purple clothing, but he was placed in a manger and wrapped in swaddling cloths. That is true majesty. And that is our King, who is also the servant King, who came to not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is the King that one day all the nations will bow to, either willingly or non-willingly. And one day we will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, I want to thank everybody for listening. I hope you all have a very blessed and joyful and safe and Christ-honoring weekend and Lord's Day, and a very Merry Christmas. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives, as you celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is a far, far greater Savior than you